Well, good morning again. It's good to see you all out. I know that a lot of people are starting to wonder about this hurricane, now tropical storm, that's gotten on the other side of South Carolina, I guess, more toward the inside. And I keep hearing in a couple days we're going to see some of the results of that. I don't know if it'll die out by then or not. It seems like the wind's cutting down more and more and more. And we'll just have to take what comes, because God will take care of us, won't He? I believe that's true. I want to talk about something today that, and the songs hopefully helped make us think a little bit about it, even though the word intimate was not used in those words, in those songs, and that's intimacy with God. When you think about being intimate, probably most people start thinking of the sexual connotation of a man and woman being together, making love, I guess we'll say. Maybe that's the first thing people think of when they think of intimacy. But it's so much more than that, so much more. Intimacy, like a mother and her baby, a husband and wife dating and going to church and reading scripture and praying together, people who come together as brothers and sisters weeping over sin maybe, and as they're reading scripture and think about what God is and what He'll do for their lives. There's so many different situations, and I can't paint them all today, where there would be intimacy with God in one way or another. And it's important. For every Christian here, intimacy with God will sustain you. You will not be a person who one day gets burned out. You will not be a person who one day stops attending church. You will not be a person who doesn't want to serve and gets negative. Only people who can't find a way to get close to God have those problems. I've watched people. If you think about everybody you've ever known and wonder what happened to so-and-so and so-and-so, they seem to be missing forever, and they aren't attending anywhere. Maybe they left your church and they're not even going somewhere else. And then you look at other people who are serving very well, no matter where they are or what they're doing, and can't get enough of the Word of God. What did you think is going to happen to a person who gives deliberate time to God in their life, who intentionally seeks His face to become intimate with Him? So close that you can talk to Him like we talk to each other. Can you imagine having a prayer where you say, God, you know the other day when you let those weeds grow in my backyard when I just had them sprayed? Now that's a ridiculous analogy maybe, but I'm just saying you can just conversationally talk to God when you're intimate with Him. And that's not disrespectful. Because you're intimate with Him. You know Him so well, and you know that He knows you inside out. And you also practice His presence in every day. What you do is you walk down the street anywhere, you go to work, wherever you are in life, you have a sense that He's present. And you don't have to say a word, you can just smile. There have been many times on these roads I feel like He spared me, so many times. He gave me the ability. I think playing third base is a good thing for your kids. You get great reflexes. And when you're out in the road driving, when you're an adult, you start watching out for trouble, assuming it's going to come from one place or another. Every crossroads, I look ahead to see how everybody's driving all my life. And I smile when it is a close call that I didn't see and think, thank you, God, that person didn't hit me. Thank you, she looks so young and she'd be in so much trouble. So many things I think about when I'm thinking about God and where He's at, and to recognize He's always with me. He's always with you. That's intimacy. And if He's with you, are you doing what will please Him? That becomes a part of your intimacy. Am I living the way He wants me to live? Because He's looking at me. Understand that He sees everything you do. Hears every word you say to every person. Knows your tone of voice. Knows your intentions. Being intimate with God is everything. Let me start off today with a question. What would you call, and you don't have to answer, but if you'd like to, I guess you could. What would you call intimacy with God if that was on a test and you had to answer it? Think about that just a moment. If I'm required on a test to answer the question, to pass this class, what is intimacy with God, what would I say? Okay. Pardon me? Pardon me? Yes. Yes. It's a constant recognition that He's present. Go ahead.
Love.
You feel the love of God. You feel it. Really feeling it. Okay, let's move on. He promised us we could have intimacy with Him. Here's the thing. He told everybody it was possible. You can have it. It doesn't have to be John the Beloved who gets it all. Everybody can have it. Everybody. In Jeremiah, back in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 29:13, you see the words to the prophet that say, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." So when I hear that passage, I think, okay, seeking Him with all my heart is part of intimacy with God. That means I don't give part of my heart to something else or the world. I give it to Him. Travel with me several hundred years into the New Testament era, after this is said by Jeremiah, and James, who's called the preacher's preacher in his letter, it's in the book of the Bible, says in James chapter 4, verse 8, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." These aren't false statements. They aren't lies. They aren't things for just the prophets or just the preacher or just the apostles. They're for everyone. Draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. Because you see, He patiently waits for us to let Him into our lives, doesn't He? He takes what we'll give Him. And the more we give Him, the closer we get to Him. The closer we get to Him, the less we're going to fail Him, my friends. If you determine ahead of time, especially the person who's going to give their life to Christ, we ought to say to these people, they're 12, 13, 14 years old, even younger, and maybe some adults too, for that matter, if you're going to live your life for Christ, understand it's going to be a constant journey. You're going to be going closer to Him and closer to Him every day of your life if you really want to be His. And the thing of it is, I have found, and hopefully you have too, maybe everyone here can say this, I hope it's true, I don't want anything the world has to give now that I've had Him as my Savior and Lord. There's things I don't have to keep with me, they're not going with me into eternity, that I used to think were important. There are relationships I had to sever because they were bringing me down and keeping me from getting close to the Lord. People I used to be friends with, I have to now pray for instead, and hope that someone will be sent their way they will listen to. For quiet time and intimacy with God, some promote locking yourself away in a prayer closet is the only way. There are people that do that, and that's a great thing to do. Maybe some of you have prayer closets or a place you go to pray where you can't be hindered. We have a prayer room set aside that you can come in here anytime during the week, day or night, if you can get into the office, if you got a key especially, but if you can get let in, you can go in there and shut the door. And that can be your prayer closet. And when it's shut, we should all take the hint that don't go in and interrupt that person. They're having intimacy with God. The church should promote this all the time. And I want to get to where I say this more often to you, because I've let it get taken for granted too many years, I think. So now my point needs to be that I remind you, you can have intimacy with God, and we should encourage that in your life. If more people do, less will fall away. Less will treat the church and others poorly. More will have joy in their spirit and their souls, because finding Jesus anew every day gives you that. I'm telling you, it does. And I hope you already know that. Well, intimacy with God, some promote locking themselves away. Susanna Wesley, you ever heard the name Wesley? She's the mother of John and Charles Wesley, as you probably figured. She reportedly, for her prayer closet, would put her apron over her head and face and pray wherever she was standing or sitting. You know why? She had 18 kids in a small house. That was the only way she could find a way to close everybody else out and have time with God. Now, you ever wonder why, when the Bible doesn't even talk about closing your eyes to pray, but we do it all the time here ceremonially? We were teaching children way back in Sunday school in the old days, and probably before that, to close their eyes so they wouldn't be distracted. And adults started following suit. And every time we pray, most people will bow their heads and close their eyes. But you know it's very okay to look at God and look at heaven, open your eyes and pray. You can stand, you can sit, you can kneel. You can fall down, face down on the floor. It's all appropriate. You can drive your car and talk to God, because prayer is talking to God. We used to think that was disrespectful, so we have to pull over before we dare do such a thing, because we worried about being irreverent, I guess. But if you look in the rule book, He never says you have to even close your eyes to pray. But it's a good thing for us to do because it keeps distractions away. So we aren't watching what everybody else is doing, and we can focus. Just wanted you to think about that. That was one of the church's early ways of helping you find intimacy with God. And there are other ways we'll have to come up with creatively. But Susanna Wesley, she has the best one of all, I guess. Just stop wherever you are, put your apron over your head, and pray to God. And I wonder what she said so many times. God, help me with all these kids. 18 children. We cannot settle for a dry, shallow view of Christianity in our life. Just know of God. Think of what I just said. You can't just know of God and believe there is a God. We must be willing to go deeper into a relationship with God. Knowing of Him is one thing. You know what? Satan believes in God. Remember what James, read James the first couple chapters there. He'll tell you a lot about what Satan thinks. The demons of hell tremble at the sound of His name. So they believe in Him. So it's not going to be enough just to believe, is it? Not if you want to be intimate with Him. You've got to be with Him, a relationship with God, to actually know God intimately. Look at the text with me, Matthew 22, verses 33 through 40, or 34 through 40, I should say. Oh, can't find my place here, I'm sorry. Here we go. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, one of them an expert in the law, tested Him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Now we've got to stop here and take notice of this. Of all the things Jesus could have said, of all the rules and all the laws He could have referred to, these encapsulate where everything fits. Every observance, everything God wants us to do and live out, falls under these two categories. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. He says, if you can do this, everything else will fall together. That's what He's really telling them. All the other things I need you to do and be, you'll be on that journey. You see, these will bring intimacy with God. God, think of this, God made each and every person in the universe. No one was born that God didn't will. Not one person. Not one. Not one. So think what He thinks about every one of those people that He took the time to put in this world. To put the right couples together to have this child. And in some cases, we orchestrated, but God allowed us to get by with some things when we had children in other ways besides what was natural with God. Now, that all being said, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, that means everything He says and does matters. And if that's true, and He made these people, I can't defame somebody else's character, slander somebody else, gossip about somebody else, hope that somebody else goes down and is destroyed, and hate and spite other people. Jesus asked us to pray for our enemies, remember that? And man, is that hard. You're probably thinking when terrorists are out there, I'll pray for them while I'm shooting them, so they'll quit hurting innocent people. Maybe some people think that way. Do you remember the missionaries at the end of the spear, the movie The End of the Spear? All I can think about is what that father said to that son. Honey, we're prepared to die and go be with the Lord, but these people aren't. So he wouldn't take his gun with him on that trip that day. And it cost him his life. And then the wives took over the ministry because they were impassioned to make this matter, to make their lives not be lost in vain. And they won the village to Christ with their children's help as they grew up. Love? Love for God and love other people, what will that do in your neighborhood, in your family situation, in the workplace, if Christians take it to heart and are intimate with God? I don't think we're going to be capable of doing anything about this world and changing it unless we're there. They're not going to take our message serious. They're not going to think we know what we're talking about. They're going to say, yeah, we all like something. Everybody's got something they do or don't do. And for the Christians who say, yeah, God's okay, it's a choice. I believe he's there, but I got other things to do. I don't need to worship him. I don't need to spend that much time with him. And I know people that kid themselves in thinking they're intimate with God, but they're not. Not according to what I'm reading from cover to cover. If you're intimate with him, you want to spend time worshiping him with others, praying when you're on your own, serving him whenever possible, and treating others as a gift from God because they're in your life. We are all right here in each other's lives. It dawned on me this weekend, as difficult as it was to do the funeral for the Smiths and for the Davises, for this little baby. And I was really surprised when they had an open casket. I didn't expect that either. And it broke my heart because I saw the mother. She's worn down from prayers for her little one that she wanted to love and embrace and care for all her life as she grew. And she was prepared and ready to be that mother. She'd already shown it with her other daughter. And their family is just an awesome, wonderful, humble family. And I realized they're in my life. I did the wedding for that couple who lost that baby. I baptized her and her sister. Thanks to God. And I help them bury their baby. I'm going to tell you what, we are intimate and locked in as a family for the rest of our lives because of those special, precious, tender moments. And all I can think about is, God, this wasn't easy, but thank you that I got the opportunity to be part of that, because I remember when I needed it, when I lost my child, and people of Christianity were all over the place loving us. And so I thought, it's a gift that goes on. Now it makes sense to me, Lord. As I'm thinking of this sermon this morning, it dawned on me. I didn't have that in my notes, but it makes sense. It's a gift that passes on. When you're intimate with God and you love him so much that you can love others and do it unconditionally in many cases, because some people aren't that lovable. Maybe you aren't either. But when you see people with the eyes of Jesus, it's all coming together, this intimacy thing. God, they're precious to you. And if I'm going to love you, how can I not love them? How could I not? So let's look at a survey of intimacy with God. That's our first thing today I want to talk about. This is just simply a survey that was done by Michael McCartney. He's a minister who was curious about the idea of what is intimacy. He asked that question that I asked you. How do you experience intimacy with God? He put it on the internet. He put it on Facebook. He asked his family. He asked his staff at church. And here are some of the responses in their words. So if the English isn't right, it's still the way they said it. I'm going to tell you how they said it so it's authentic. Here are a few responses when he asked people, how do you experience intimacy with God? The first one, a 21-year-old millennial boy, said this: it's when I meet with Jesus at Starbucks for coffee and devotions. A second one said, having dinner with God, just me and him, creates intimacy with me and him, God. A third person said, intimacy with God comes to me in worship and in hearing God's voice. She said, it's a dialogue with me and God. I have discovered that if I am weak in intimacy, then it impacts my attitude with others. That pretty much is teaching the lesson here. Another one, one of his associate pastors, Pastor Brennan, said, responded to his question by saying that it is strong when I don't compartmentalize God in my day. When God is a part of my whole day, there's an intimate connection made with him that day for me. So I guess he goes out some days and he compartmentalizes him for just certain moments. Another pastor, Pastor Donald, said, intimacy with God for me is setting time with the Lord and lingering, and I like this one, lingering in his presence. Pastor Ed said, for me it's through prayer times and it is what releases the power and the presence of him that I need just enough of it to do ministry that day. That's a pretty good one too, isn't it? Releasing the power. Intimacy, another person said, intimacy moments happen when he opens my spiritual eyes and senses to what is going on around me, and I experience his presence and insight in that moment. And then the last one I've got here is, intimacy from this other person comes from having my regular routine with God. Just like when I smell coffee in the morning or smell the scent of a certain candle, it triggers an internal connection or feeling for me. I heard the tone of practicing the presence of God in some of these. recognizing He's always present. He's omnipresent. So think about this. What you're doing at all times, He sees. What you say and how you say it, He always hears. And He loves His people, and Jesus made it clear He wants you to love them too. Intimacy with God will show up in your relationships with other people. No one will have to ask. They'll know where you are with God by how you treat them. That's quite a thought. That's something to ponder, isn't it? God will know my intimacy with Him, and so will other people as they watch by how I treat them and others. So a survey on intimacy with God, maybe we got to do one ourselves sometime. Just sit down and write down your own definition and keep it somewhere where you can read it once in a while and maybe start reading scriptures, what God says it is, and put those together and see how you're matching up as life goes on. Another thing this morning, it's based on verses 34 through 36, I want to say is this. It is not intimacy to put God to the test. That's what the Pharisees and Sadducees did. They already both failed. The Sadducees failed, now the Pharisees are going to fail. Jesus handles the Sadducees first. The verse before all I read told you that. So the Pharisees try to trip Him up too. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? They fared no better, and Jesus gives an answer that is not only correct, but it accuses the Pharisees. They didn't get it for now. They didn't understand. They're on trial, not Him. Sometimes people want to put Jesus to the test. Have you ever done this in your life? Maybe you've done this. I wonder if I have. I've got to think about that. Somebody said, God, if you'll get me out of this mess, I'll do this for you. I won't miss church for a month. I've known people say things like that. It's like, what's that month going to do compared to a year and an eternity and a lifetime? Unless it gets you jump-started. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were religious. They had knowledge of God. They knew a lot of the prophets. They knew the law. But they didn't have a heart for the people. So no wonder Jesus, when He says, you want to be intimate with Me, you want to get to know Me and what I think and what the Father's thinking, He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, is the way He puts it. And what's He say next? Love your neighbor as yourself. When you look at verse 40, I have to read this again because I want us to hear this. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. Do you see what's happened at this moment? Pharisees and Sadducees and teachers of the law are sitting in the room listening, sitting in the area listening. And Jesus is speaking. And He's just held class and gave them a lesson. He said, it doesn't matter, in other words, that you know the law and the prophets. Can you love God? And I am Him come down to you and the people He's put before you more than yourself. You and I admire people who put others first. Let's face it, we do. We smile, we brag about them, and that's okay for us. I'm glad they don't do it for themselves. But there have been people that I think so much of, I just want to tell everybody how much they mean to me and bless me. Have you ever done that? Everything you see about them is good. It's golden because they put people first and they put God first. And you always say, I want to be around more people like that. So you think, I want to be that kind of person. So you keep working and working. You go on your journey with God to be more intimate with Him. And that's how you get there. That's how you get there. I can go to workshops the rest of my life. I can hear the same things said by the same lecturers. I can read all the John Maxwell books I want. They overlap each other quite a bit. Max Lucado's books overlap each other. I can only read so many of them till it's time to stop reading and do. I don't need to go to another workshop to know what God wants me to do. Do you? Really? Unless it's just to charge you and tune you up a little. Might serve that purpose. But if you're being intimate with God, you could be the lecturer. You could be the one who tells others. And maybe if you're a parent, you ought to be at home. You tell your children why you love the Lord so much by how you live and why you insist they come to worship with you even when they fight you and don't want to get up. And when you're an adult and you're older and you or your spouse is getting tired or weary or starting to slip away, you be the example. Somebody's got to say that Jesus is still in this house because he lives in me. If you stay patient and you stay true to the end, my friends, you'll start winning even fallen people or even people that are sliding back, because they're going to finally want what you've got, because they're going to see the peace in you that passes understanding, the joy in your heart and your spirit, your willingness to serve and learn and grow, and most of all, the fact that you can't live without God in your life, and they know it. You want to make a difference? Make it real. I don't think we can witness to anybody out there in the community unless it's real to us. And maybe that's what's wrong with the church for the last 50 years. Why we're not growing in numbers. You know, all we're doing is trading numbers. Evangelism is not happening as much as you think in America, maybe in other countries, thank goodness. But we just trade people around when they're unhappy with us. But real evangelism, I believe until the church members are intimate with God, we won't see a whole lot happen. Prayer lives, scriptural lives, service, attendance. God's got to mean so much to us that we're going to feel like we missed out if we miss out. I'm serious about this, friends. I hope you're hearing me. I'm going to say something that puts me on the line here, real, gets me in trouble maybe. We have got too much going on in this church of part-time attendance. We got too much part-time Jesus in our lives, and we want to know why we don't feel stronger and more spiritual. What would we feel like if he was full-time in our lives? Every year I get older, I think I can only speak so many more years, and I don't know when God will quiet my voice, and I won't get to say it anymore. But I believe in heaven. I believe Jesus is the Savior of the world, and I believe he wants to be everybody's, not the part-time Christians, the full-time Christian. He wants every individual that's in this world to know who he is, to rise up and be counted, and to make a difference, because they're so close to God, they can't do anything else. He oozes off of you into people in the world. He's that important to you. I think it's reasonable to ask that of the congregation, don't you? There you go. The amens tell me you're with me on this. Let's do it. I've been inviting people that are difficult, and they're not coming yet. One has once. I'm going to keep on. I'm going to say, Lord, keep using me. Put me in their way, so they can't get around me. And give me the heart to love them and not criticize or ridicule or blame them. Just simply say, look, you just matter to Jesus, so you matter to me. What if you had that spirit in you? Is that not intimacy with God? Love is always the rule of each and every day of a Christian's life. Always. Forever. If we can do that, if we can love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind, and love others the same way, we're going to make a difference. Our intimacy with God's going to show. These people are going to say, you're the real thing. Maybe I do want what you've got, because you've sure got more joy than I do. Even when you have problems like I do, you know what? You and I are going to have problems. We're going to lose jobs. We're going to lose people. We're going to have diseases in our lives. We're part of a fallen world. Even innocent people get hurt. But what you do with your circumstances says a lot about how close you are to God. Right? Can I hear some more? You're with me on this. We have got to wake up if we're not. If you believe you are, God bless you. Show me how you're doing it. We have got to make a difference. Intimacy with God will tell us that every day. We'll want to. If you believe he's real and heaven's worth fighting for and it's a real place and only those who know him are going to go, then you shouldn't look at anybody else you pass in this world and not care whether they do or not. Now, I know you won't get a message and you won't get to speak to every person you pass. I'm not naive. But you can live so they can tell he's in you. And maybe, just maybe, someday they'll walk up to you and say, and it had happened to me once, and I liked the feeling it gave me. A young man came up to me once and said, you're a Christian, aren't you? I said, yeah, but how would you know that? I don't even know you. He said, because I can see it. Turned out he went to church too, so he was practicing recognizing people who live their faith. But what a blessing to me that day that he said that when he saw me and had never met me. You know how that feels? I hope you do. I want somebody to come up to you on the street, every one of you, not, it doesn't matter what I want, really. It's what God would want. and be able to say to you, you're a Christian, aren't you? I can tell by how you live. Tell me some more of this Jesus. Then what are you going to do? Get scared, stumble over your lips or whatever? I suppose you'll be afraid if you haven't been doing it. But slow down, take a deep breath, say a prayer, and if you don't think you know so much, give them your testimony on why you love Jesus, and then help find somebody who'll help you talk to them. Tell them, I don't know everything, but I'll find a brother or sister who'll help me and we'll teach you. Wouldn't that be a good use of your time? If you're intimate with Christ, you're not too busy to do this. If you're intimate with Christ, you're not too ignorant to do this. If you're intimate with Christ, you're not too shy to do this. Everything's at stake. Boy, they're saying that about these elections coming up. Everything's at stake. Well, this isn't such a big deal compared to eternity and God. If people in this country knew God, the country would be in better shape. If Christians really lived it and the world saw it, they'd want what we've got. So the last verses, 37 through 40, I take you to this point. The greatest command will require intimacy. The greatest command, Jesus says, will require intimacy. It begins with a personal relationship with God. That's what verse 37 shows us. How many here married someone you knew for a few days or a few weeks only? Not very often. You had to get to know them, didn't you? You thought you knew them if you were divorced. In some cases, it didn't work so well, maybe. Intimacy takes investment of time, investment of resources. Intimacy means being candid with God and not secretive. Your prayer requests go from unspoken to exactly what they are. Intimacy means being candid with God and not secretive, as if you could be secretive. When you are personal with God, you get great understanding about all He does and those whom He has created. And that's what Jesus is saying about who you're supposed to love when He talks about God and then others. Loving God first makes it more possible to love others. So if I can say I love Him, it won't be as hard to love other people. So I'm going to realize He gave them the same message He gave me on that cross. I died for you too. Will you receive and accept the gift? Because it's free, but you got to take it. No gift is yours until you actually take it and open it, is it? It can sit there all day long, not really be a gift. It's a present while it sits. It's presented to you to use. It's a gift when you take it and use it. It is fulfilled in having the right heart and actions toward others, as verse 39 would teach us. Love others as you would love yourself. Good question, can I? Sometimes I don't. Would you say you don't always? I don't always. I'm telling you I don't. And I'm not happy about it. I want to get more intimate with God, so that's not the case. How far will you go to take care of you? What will you do to make sure your needs are met? You know the answer. You'll do whatever it takes to keep your health the best you can. Make sure that you get what you need. That you have the house you want, the clothes you want. Everything you can possibly get if it's within your will and power. So what will you do for someone else? What will you do for God? Jesus is saying you must be willing, if called upon, to meet the needs of others, to weep with them when they weep, celebrate with them when they rejoice, be glad when they benefit, and don't be jealous if they benefit and you don't from something. There is no room in intimate contact with the Lord, there's no room for covetousness or jealousy or resentment. If you can love as Jesus instructs you, these things won't be in your life, in your heart, in your routine. You won't be that gossip at the fence line telling everybody everything you ever learned about the other people and glorying in somebody's downfall. You know, when you gossip, that's what you're doing. That's what people are doing. I won't say you're doing. I don't know if you gossip. I hope you don't. But if you do, you're glorying in someone else's failures, usually. That's what it always amounts to, because people need to feel built up. They like to see other people fail. Hatred, animosity, jealousy, bitterness, rage, all these things are created from people who aren't getting what someone else is getting in life. And they think their due should have come and gone already. But loving God makes it possible. your heart and your actions toward others. There's just no room for any of those things that would go against God's way of teaching. So this brings us down to just a few more things I want to say, and that's this. According to verse 40, the way to be intimate with God is intentionally getting it. To intentionally get it. Intentional means on purpose, the way I'm wanting to use it. You do it on purpose. You don't haphazardly hope it happens for you. You do it on purpose. This requires you to be deliberate. It requires forethought. Remember those words. If you remember nothing else, remember the word intentional, deliberate, forethought. If I can get those three words in my thinking, I'll be doing this on purpose, intentionally, with some forethought to who God is and what He does and what He yet wants to do for me. It means you understand that nothing else will matter if you're unwilling. Jesus told the people listening that all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. That's how he ends that little story there. So if we don't get this, we don't get it, period. That's where this little place in the Bible becomes so important. If we don't get this, we don't get it, period. This morning, I ask you, what is more intimate than a pregnant mother and her baby? Before my daughter Brooke was born, or my daughter Bethany, I'm not sure which one this happened with, probably both of them, Lori would find herself unable to sleep some nights, and she would get up and get in the rocking chair. I've kind of alluded to this once before a few weeks ago. But she'd get up and get in the rocking chair, and she'd start rocking, and she'd rub her belly, and she'd sing to that baby because the baby was restless, and the baby would relax, whether it was Brooke or Bethany. Now, if you know both my daughters, they both need to relax all the time. They're like me a little bit too much, maybe. But she constantly would caress them, hold them, sing to them in the quiet wee hours of the morning. So she would quietly get out of bed, amble to the living room, sit down in the rocking chair, and start singing as she rubbed her belly. I got up one morning about 4 o'clock, it seemed like, of one of those times she did this, because she did it many times, and I got up to look for her. As I leaned against the door frame of our bedroom and looked down the hallway into the living room, I realized I was witnessing a very intimate moment between a mother and child. And I tell you this, I have to imagine what it is like for God when we are one with Him in any moment of our lives. He longs to embrace us whenever we're restless and remind us that we have nothing to fear because He was always that close to us in our heart, in our soul, in our mind, in our body. I pray everyone here knows and feels just how much He cares for us. I pray you do. So love the Lord, I will say as I close today this way, this one sentence. Love the Lord with all your heart and your neighbor too. This is as intimate as it gets. And you'll be blessed for it. Let's pray. Father, we have to say it. There's no one like You in this world. No one like You. You show us more and more every day of Your goodness, Your greatness, Your love. And we're so grateful and we thank You for it all. Give us a peace that passes understanding. Help us just when we think we're too weary or tired or frustrated in life to try to go one more mile with You, one more day, even one more step or two. And get closer to You as we go and watch You work in our lives. There's nothing that we can do without You, Father, that's going to be that great or that wonderful. But through You, all things can happen. All things good will happen. And we want to be part of it. Bless this church every day, Father, as we seek to serve You and trust You more and more as we grow in faith. In Jesus' name I ask, amen.